My theme verse, before we go back to the beginning of 1 Thessalonians, is one sentence in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. And this is what it says: do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. The word quench there is a word used from the world of fire. So the idea here is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit within you is a fire. Do not quench that fire. Do not put that fire out. Do not stop that fire from burning. Do not somehow prevent that fire from burning. Fight against that fire. Don't quench the fire of the Spirit within you. Quenching, in other words, the influence of the Spirit in your life. Quenching the work of the Spirit in your life. Quenching His effects upon us. And we would think, well, God is all-powerful. Of course, we can't reverse, and that's true. But the idea is something where it's possible for a Christian who has the Holy Spirit to be in their sin and in their negligence and in their carelessness to be quenching the work of the Holy Spirit in their own life, so that the Holy Spirit is not doing what He could be doing in their life, to do the entire work that He could be doing. They are actually, by their own negligence, preventing that, hindering that, suppressing that work. Suppressing the influence of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. And not only in their hearts. I don't want this to be so individualistic, but we can also be suppressing the work of the Spirit in the church. In the church and your brothers and sisters around you. You can be hindering and suppressing the burning of the Holy Spirit in your brothers and your sisters and those around you as well, by your own negligence, by your own lack of care in this matter. And the first way, we're going to focus on one way to quench the Spirit today. The first way to quench the Spirit is to simply not pray for His work in you and for His work in your church. And I think for many of us, it's worse than that. We're not even interested in that. I mean, we're definitely not praying for it, but it's worse than that. We're not even really interested in that. That doesn't even like move the needle at all in our hearts and in our minds. Hindering or suppressing the work of the Holy Spirit, one of the ways we do that is by not praying for the work of the Spirit. Because the Lord has told us, I've given you a Spirit, but I need you to pray for these things, for the work of that Spirit. You must continue to pray for that and seek that for your church and for you and for your family. To not pray for the fire of the Spirit to burn is to quench the Spirit. So on that verse, I want to give a few preliminary points, and then I want to take us back into 1 Thessalonians and look at some things that we should be praying for, that we may not be praying for, that we need to think about praying for, okay? These are some preliminary points. The first thing I want to say is what I just said. Pray for the Spirit to set us all ablaze. Pray for everyone in the church. Don't make your faith and your prayer life about you, just personally about you. Of course, pray for yourself, but pray for the church that you're a part of. If you're passing through today and you're just visiting our church because you're from another church and another, you know, pray for that church. We love your prayer for us as well. But if that's the church you're involved in, you know, pray for that church. Pray for the Spirit to set us all ablaze. Pray for the Holy Spirit to do His work in all of us, from the youngest to the oldest, that the Holy Spirit would be at work, that the Holy Spirit would do more, much more than He is doing currently. Pray for that the Holy Spirit would set us ablaze. Some of us, you know, we have the Holy Spirit, but we're sort of like candles, and not too many people have ever warmed themselves at a candle, right? And we need to be a bonfire. We need the Holy Spirit to set us burning in a way that puts off a lot of heat and a lot of light. We need the Holy Spirit to do more, much more in our life than He is doing currently as we sit here this morning or as we've been living in the past week. Number two, follow me on this one, okay? Don't miss this. Number two, pray for salvation. We believe that what the Scriptures teach is that you were saved on that first day that you repented and had faith, that you're also being saved, and that you will be saved when Christ returns. That's the way the Bible talks. If you ever notice, if you read the Bible, sometimes it says saved, past tense. Sometimes it says being saved. You are in a process of being saved. And sometimes it says you will one day be saved, future tense, because it's three different aspects of salvation. And all of us know that when you first came to faith and you became a Christian, you had to pray for grace. You had to pray for the Lord Jesus Christ to act on your behalf to come between you and your sin, to take your sin from you and to remove your sin. And on that day, you were justified. And on that day, you were adopted into the family of God. And that was a one-time event that happened when you repented and when you prayed. But do you know that same sort of thing, praying for salvation, is everyday activity? You were supposed to be praying for salvation on the fifth day, the tenth day, the hundredth day, the thousandth day, the 10,000th day, the 20th. You are be praying for salvation always, because you know what? Salvation is still being given to you by grace and an answer to prayer, the salvation that we refer to as sanctification. That's an ongoing work of salvation. That's an ongoing work of grace. God is giving you his grace through Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, pouring out his grace upon you. And you need that as much today, this very day, as you needed it on day one, way back whenever that was. That day when you got justified, today you need to get sanctified. Today you need to get sanctified. And it is as much a powerful work of God. It's as much that salvation, it's as much salvation as that first day was salvation. This is salvation too. So pray for salvation. You need to be saved today. You need to be sanctified today. You need the work of the Holy Spirit to break into your life and do everything that he does. And do a work in your heart and do a work in your life and do the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. You need that today. Some of us have gotten sleepy, like, yeah, I took care of that a long time ago, and now I'm just, you know, worried about my bills and my this and my other thing and the other thing, and we've totally forgotten about the fact that we need salvation today. You need to be saved. So whenever you're reading in the Bible about salvation, don't think, oh, yeah, that was something that happened a long time ago. This isn't really about me. It's about you, because you need to get saved today. Today. You need the grace of God today. You need what only Jesus Christ can do today. You need what only the Holy Spirit can do today. Did you think that after you got saved and now you're here, that you're basically doing it on your own now? You're doing your quiet time and you're doing your prayer time and you're doing your stuff, and that's managing your life and managing your faith, and everything's going smoothly and everything's going well. No, without the blood of Jesus and without the work of the Holy Spirit, nothing is happening today. Nothing is happening. This is something you must seek. This is something you must pray for. There are people in their Christian life that looks like this. We think that when you get saved and you get justified, then sanctification is this guy, steady progress. We're always going up. No, there are tons of Christians that have gone backward. Tons of Christians go backward in their Christian life. They go forward for a few years, and then they just go backward because they ain't living by grace anymore. They ain't living by the work of Jesus Christ anymore. They ain't living by the power of the Holy Spirit anymore. They're just doing their thing and trying to keep it together on their own. Guess what? Trying to keep your Christian life together on your own ain't gonna work. And I bet some of you can stand up right now and testify, it ain't working. It ain't working. Your life's a mess, some of you. Your life is a mess, a disaster. Internally and externally. And what's lacking is Jesus Christ, grace, the work of the Holy Spirit. There's been a quenching of the Spirit's fire, as Paul warned them about. Do not quench the Spirit's fire. Pray for salvation. Pray for salvation. Pray for sanctification. Many of us are content with our justification and our adoption, and we've forgotten about sanctification, or we're not praying for it. Ask for grace. It is God's work entirely. Only Christ can save you. And pray in faith. Remember, it's not something, pray in faith in the sense of, Lord, this is something only you can do. Lord, do this for me. Lord, give this to me. Pray in faith. Pray in faith, looking to Jesus Christ. Many of us don't have this faith for sanctification. We have a faith. We claim we had a faith for justification, but we don't seem to have a faith for sanctification. Many of us don't really believe that we're going to change. We don't really believe that all the things that the Bible talks about that the Holy Spirit can do inside Christians and has done inside Christians, he's going to do for me. We don't think it's really true for me. You know what that's called? That's called disbelief. That's called doubting God's word. Doubting the truth of God's word is doubting the scriptures. It's doubting what God has said to you, what he's promised to you. Number three, pray with godly grief, which we talked about last time. I'll just spend a little bit of a moment on it, but I don't want you to keep forgetting this. Remember that as justification began with repentance, sanctification begins every day with repentance too. You are a sinner. And you may have forgotten about that, but you are. And until you get that straight in your head and recognize that and start living with the repentance that is that a sinner should, the way a sinner should repent, then you're cutting yourself. That's a way to grieve the Spirit. That's a way to cut yourself off from God. Because the only way to come to God is in repentance, is in true repentance for your sin. Many of you think you are good people. And of course, God has done much in you, and so there's good in you, and there's good deeds, and there's good, for many of you, there's good deeds. But some of us have become very, very complacent and very, very confident in ourselves and have a very, very high opinion of ourselves, and we need a truthful opinion of ourselves. We need to honestly look at ourselves and see where this, and when you look at the Bible verse and you look at yourself and say, yes, I'm out of line, I'm sinning. I'm a sinner. I have a sin in my heart. I have a sin in my life. I have this sin. There's a sin here. There's something wrong with me. And you need to repent of it. That doesn't mean you're cast out. This is grace, right? Jesus died for sinners. Don't feel rejected because you're a sinner. That's when you don't know you're a sinner. Remember Jesus' parable. The person who didn't know he was a sinner was the one that God rejected. The one that is a sinner and knows he's a sinner is the one that went home justified, right? So when you know you're a sinner, and you speak to God honestly about your sins with godly grief and repentance. That's, some of you don't really believe today that in your heart right now and in your life, this very week that you've just lived, are damnable, evil sins. You don't really think that. And right there, if that's true for you, recognize you couldn't be in a more dangerous place in that sense, to not know that, to not recognize it in your heart. Even you, even as a Christian, this very week have been damnable sins, evil sins, sins that you need forgiveness for, sins that you need to repent of. This is the way. So justification began with repentance, and sanctification continues with ongoing repentance. Number four, pray for what the Word of God commands. That's what we're about to do in just a moment, okay? Pray for what the Word of God commands. We're going to look at that. So make sure. When some of us, our prayer lives are only about things that we want, and our prayer life has nothing really to do with the commands of the Scriptures, what the Scriptures actually command, okay? And number five, pray for this kind of spiritual revival in you and in your church, this kind of spiritual work, powerful, sanctifying work in you and in your church. Pray for this as your top priority. Pray for this as your top priority. For some of you, it's such a low priority that it doesn't even register. I mean, there's 100 things ahead of this. Every now and then you'd be like, yeah, I should pray for that more. No, it's not like you should pray for that more. This should be your top priority. Praying for salvation for you and your brothers and sisters, there can be no higher priority. Pray for salvation for you and your brothers and sisters, the sanctifying salvation today, this day on the calendar. We all need to be saved this day on the calendar. Are you praying for that? Are you praying for that? Is that your top priority? There's nothing ahead of this, praying for this. And some of you probably, are probably not even interested in this. This may not even be, this doesn't, something you're just I wish we could talk about something more relevant. There's nothing more relevant than this. There's nothing more important than this. If that's your attitude towards it, I want you to recognize you're in some very, very dark place. You're so detached from God's word, and so detached for what the Scriptures actually teach. You may think you're a nice, kind, good Christian, but if you don't want to see your brothers and sisters transformed by and sanctified by the work of the Holy Spirit, you are out of touch with what Jesus is actually doing in the world. You are living over, you're like living in a little pup tent over there, and the kingdom of God is working over here. Get out of that pup tent and come and get with the kingdom of God and get with what Jesus is doing. This is what he's doing. So number five, pray for this as your top priority. Now, what should we pray? Here's what I want to take us to the Scriptures again. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. I'm going to take us to 8 different verses through both epistles of Thessalonians. I could have chosen different ones. I chose 8. I started with a longer list, and I tried to whittle it down to 8 here. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at these, and I'll just give us some brief instruction on how to pray with this. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 1:5 says, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, not simply with the words of the gospel, but also with power. And what did that power look like? Where did that power come from? With the Holy Spirit, that's where the power came from. And what did the power look like? And deep conviction. Deep conviction. So you heard the word of God. You heard the words. This is the objective truth of God. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the message. The words were in the... My phone's talking to me. The words were in the air, but the power of the Holy Spirit hadn't given you a deep conviction on those words. And that's what we need to pray for. We need to pray for all of us that when we hear the word of God, that the power of the Holy Spirit is at work there. Not just words in the air, not just information, not just content, even if it is 100% quality content, but that there is deep conviction in your heart that when you hear the word of God, if it's the truth and what you're hearing is the word of God, why isn't there deep conviction? Well, what's lacking is the Spirit. It's not that the pastor's no good. It's not that you're just a little sleepy today. Both of those things may be true, but that's not the problem. The problem is the lack of the Holy Spirit's power. Deep conviction comes from the Holy Spirit working his power in you. So pray for that. Pray for that for your brother. Pray for that for your sister. Pray for that for our children. A lot of the revivals, I mentioned this morning to the prayer group, a lot of the revivals that I've seen, that I've been reading about in church history and all the different centuries when this took place, a lot of them began with some of the youngest people in the church. And not the babies necessarily, but like teenagers. You know, teenagers in the church were the first ones to be just completely turned around by the Holy Spirit of God. And the adults followed them into the kingdom. You know, they followed them into the work of God and what God was doing. So pray for the hearing of the word with power and deep conviction. We're going to jump just one verse, the next verse, verse 16. He said, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. I'm going to leave that phrase for a moment. For you welcomed the message, the word of God, in the midst of severe suffering, with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. You see that? With the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Now, let's be honest this morning. I wonder if this is a question to ask for yourself. In reality, here on this Sunday, not back in 2019 this happened, not back in 1978 this happened, not back in 1996 this happened. Today, this day on the calendar, do you know this incredible joy that comes only from God? It's not a joy in like, I'm feeling good today, I'm feeling healthy, I don't have very many pains and aches today. Not that kind of joy. Not kind of the joy of I really love this food. Not the kind of joy of I really love the company that's with me today. No, joy in God, joy in the Word of God, joy in the gospel. He said, you heard this word and you responded, you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And notice it's such a supernatural joy that it's in the midst of severe suffering. So they're hearing the Word of God, they're suffering terribly, and then by the power of the Holy Spirit, they are experiencing joy in God, joy in God that only comes from what? Salvation. The grace of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ spilled for you. He died on the cross for many reasons, and one of the reasons he died on the cross was for your joy in him, for your joy in God. Are you experiencing that today? And if not, are you praying for it? Are you praying for it? And are you wanting it for your family? And are you wanting it for your brothers and sisters in the church? Is this your passion? Is this your priority? This kind of prayer. This kind of prayer. Move on. Chapter 3, verse 12. Like I said, I was going to jump around. Chapter 3, verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. Notice, It's a prayer statement. May the Lord make your love. He's not saying they don't have any love. He's saying you've got some love. I know he's already said in this epistle that they love each other. You love each other. There is some love in your heart. There's some supernatural divine love already in your heart. But may the Lord make it increase and overflow. I want to see more of that love. That love is piddling right now compared to what it can be. That love is a 1 on a scale of 10 compared to what the love can be. And the only one who can make that love grow, the only one who increase, you can't increase that love by going to a conference or by taking a or by reading a self-help book or by meditating. You can't love, you can only the Holy Spirit can increase that love. And so you got to go to God. You got to go to the source and say, by the grace of Jesus Christ, by the blood, by his sacrifice for me, will you graciously, in my sin of having such a failure, but I failed to love so many people. Have you failed to love people this week? Do you know that's a sin? Do you know that's damnable? And do you know you're forgiven in Jesus Christ, but you must repent. And you must say, Lord, give me that love. Increase. This is what Paul prayed for them. I feel like we read verses like this and we just float. Yeah, we're supposed to love people. Yeah, I knew that already. Move on. No, are you getting what's going on? He's saying, this is our prayer. This is the prayer of our heart. May my love for my brothers and sisters increase and overflow. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other. And not just for each other and for everyone else. But first it's the church. And then it's everyone else too. All the strangers, all the unbelievers, all the enemies. May the Lord increase my love and overflow my love for them as well. Not just the church, but also all the unbelievers as well. Turn to 5:16. This brings us right near to that verse about the fire of the Holy Spirit. We're going to read Some of the shortest verses in the Bible, 5, 16, 17, and 18, okay? 16 and 17 are very short. Rejoice always, he says. Pray continually and give thanks in all circumstances. For this, what he just said, rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in every circumstance. So basically he said, what should your life look like day in, day out, 24/7? Rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks. That's what your life should look like as a Christian, someone who's rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks. It doesn't mean there's not time for sorrow. It doesn't mean that there's not time for real tears. We know that there's godly tears of repentance. We know that there's that. But these are three things that need to be going on always and regularly. Rejoicing always, praying continually, giving thanks in all circumstances. He says, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is what God wants to do in you in Christ Jesus. So make it your prayer, since I bet this doesn't describe some of you here today, maybe quite a few of us here today, this doesn't describe us. So recognize you're out of line with God's word. Recognize that. Acknowledge that. Acknowledge it. Repent of it. I'm out of line with God's word. This is what God's word says. I'm out of line with it. I'm not doing these things. Don't paper mache it. Don't pretend like it. You know, because we believe in grace and Jesus died for sinners, we can honestly deal with passages like this. If you don't believe that there's all grace for sinners and forgiveness of every sin, then you can't deal with passages like this because you can't deal with the fact that you're a sinner. Oh, I'm a sinner. I didn't want to be one today. I'm going to just rush past that verse and get to something else that I'm more comfortable with. Something that says something about the love of God or something. I got to get to that really quick. Well, don't do that. You don't have to do that because there's grace for sinners. Every sinner who comes to God with repentance, acknowledging their sin, there's pure acceptance, welcome, forgiveness. But this is what he wants us to pray the Holy Spirit would do in you. When you say, what is the Holy Spirit going to do? Is he going to make me speak in another language? Well, maybe. But that's not the priority of the scriptures if you're reading the New Testament carefully. If you read all the chapters and all the verses, what is the priority of the scriptures when it says the work of the Holy Spirit? This is one of the priorities, that you would be rejoicing always, praying continually, and giving thanks. Now, you hear that and you may say, well, that's not me. I could never do that. You're right. You could never do that. That's just not my character. Bingo. That's just not the way I am. Yep, nailed it. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And all sorts of different kinds of people. People with no education, people with doctorates, people who make $10,000 a year, people who make $10 million a year, people who are 15, people who are 85. This is what this is what the Holy Spirit does in all of them. This is what the Holy Spirit, this is the business that the Holy Spirit is in. But you have to ask. You have to seek it. You have to pray. You have to be continually saying, Lord, save me today. And this is what salvation looks like. It looks like you working in me, rejoicing and giving thanks and praying continually. So number four, that was number four. Pray that you would be always rejoicing, praying and giving thanks. Go backwards to 3:13. Actually, don't go backwards. Go to 5:23. Go to 5:23. I'll read you 3:13. It's a similar message. But then you can but you turn in your Bible to 5:23, which I'll read in just one more second after that. Here's 3:13. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Okay, there's that. And then a very similar verse is this one, 5:23, which I asked you to turn to. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you, that means make you holy, sanctify you through and through. May he thoroughly sanctify you. May he thoroughly sanctify you. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Now, some people will take these verses like this and say, well, at the end, he finally says that that's at the return of Jesus, so I don't need to worry about that today because it's saying, will you make me blameless and holy when Christ returns? And we know that that's what glorification is, right? That's that future. I will be saved, remember? Glorification. I will be saved one day when Jesus returns. So, but the verse has more in it than that. He's praying for something today, which is let us be progressing towards that. Let us be always growing, since we're one day going to be, when Jesus returns, be made perfectly holy, perfectly blameless, sanctified through and through. What that means for today in the Christian life is you are to be progressing in that, growing towards that holiness, that full holiness, that it becoming more and more of what you are. That's what being sanctified means. And becoming more and more blameless, losing more and more of your sin, growing more. Now, we know there's no sinlessness in this life, but we know that there's supposed to be a progress in this life. And the Bible takes holiness very seriously. You're supposed to grow in this holiness. So pray for it. Pray for always increasing holiness. Pray for always increasing holiness, which means holiness of heart, holiness of life, holiness of speech. But don't forget the holiness of heart part, which means that you have the right attitudes in your heart and the right fruit and virtues within, not just in what you do. Okay, 2 Thessalonians. Now we're jumping to the next book. We did make it to the next book. We've got a little time, so we'll do it. 2 Thessalonians 1:3. 2 Thessalonians 1:3. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. You see that? So what is he, when he describes these Christians, he says, I'm rejoicing over you because of what the Holy Spirit is doing in you. And what's doing is when I was with you, you had faith in God. You definitely had faith. But what I'm hearing now is what the Holy Spirit continues to do day after day, week after week, month after month. And it's that your faith in God, in the Word of God, is growing, is increasing. Imagine that. That's what we're supposed to be praying for. Yes, I have faith. But I long for this faith to be much stronger, much bigger. I long for this faith to increase. Don't be satisfied with the faith you have today. The faith you have today is so ridiculously small. Pray for an increase of faith, a growth in faith. There's a much bigger faith that you can reach by the work of the Holy Spirit that he can do in you if you seek it from him. And you use all, and you can't just pray, of course, and this sermon's not about all the other means of grace, but you have to be a part of the church worship, you have to be receiving the Bible and Bible teaching, you have to be taking the sacrament, all those things. That's all part of it, but the prayer, this prayer must be there. You must be seeking it and asking for it. Pray for always increasing faith. And he mentions increasing love too, of course, but we already did a prayer about that, so just see this as another backup on that one, that we need to have increasing love as well, right? We already talked about that, but pray for increasing love as well. 2:16. There's two more chapters left. 2:16. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope. He's saying he already gave us this eternal encouragement and good hope. May he encourage your hearts. So you have encouragement, but there's a continued encouragement. May he continue to encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. And there's a lot there, but let me just simplify it by saying, pray for eternal encouragement. Do you have this? Would you be able to say today that you feel the eternal encouragement and good hope of God? Do you know that? And notice that even if you do have that, it's something that can grow, because then he says you have this encouragement, and then he prays that the Lord would encourage their hearts further and would strengthen them further in every good deed and word. But this internal encouragement is like this assurance that God is with me, that yes, I'm a sinner, but God is with me. The Lord Jesus Christ is with me, and he's going to stay with me, and he's not going to leave me, and I have failed him. I have turned my back on him for days, weeks, months, maybe years at a time, but he's not going to leave me. He is going to stay with me, and he is faithful to me. He is the one who is faithfulness, and he's going to be faithful to me. And to have that, do you have that assurance that God is with you, that certitude, that encouragement, that good hope? I know that I have a future with Christ. I know that Christ is never going to leave me, and that when I turn to him in prayer, he's going to listen to me, and I can go to him with my needs, and he's always there with me, and he's living with me in the church of Jesus Christ, and I'm a child of the Father, and all those things. Do you have that kind of eternal encouragement, an encouragement that encourages you not for an hour, but encourages you for eternity, that you are good for eternity, and Christ is going to be with you. He's going to walk with you to the very end. Do you have that kind of eternal encouragement? I bet a lot of you don't. Pray for it, and pray for each other, because it would be wonderful if not only were you praying that for yourself, but there were 10 other people praying it for you as well here in the church. Be even better if there were 100, right? But pray this for each other. Last one, chapter 3, verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. Now may the Lord, see, this is the kind of things that Paul prayed for people. This is the kind of things that he prayed for people. The kind of things that when he got down on his knees to pray for fellow Christians, this is the kind of thing he prayed for them. May the Lord of peace himself, in other words, so this is the work of God. And how does God work in us? By his Holy Spirit. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, the Lord of peace. May he give you peace at all times, and in every way. That's a reality. I know some of you say, yeah, that's a pipe dream. I've been a Christian for years and I don't know that peace. Have you asked for it? Have you asked for it again and again? Have you daily sought the Lord for this? Lord, give me peace. Give me peace in you. Not just make me feel good, make me feel high, but give me peace in you. Give me peace in you. Let me find peace in this life of trouble, this life of anxiety, this life of so many hardships and so many troubles that are coming at me. Lord, give me peace in you. Do you have this peace? Ask for it. If you don't, ask for it. Ask for it. Of all the revivals, I've been trying to give you little glimpses of these revivals in Sunday school and in worship and in the sermons and in the prayer times. But I know a lot of you still don't know really much about them, so I'm going to read a little excerpt about one of the most famous revivals of all that a lot of people reference, and it's the one that happened in Jonathan Edwards' church in Northampton. By the way, this book is written by Richard Lovelace. When Jonathan Edwards inherited his grandfather Stoddard's congregation in 1727, he tells us that they were dry bones. Possessing the form of godliness, they were going through the motions of godliness, but denying its power. As Edward saw them, they were respectable, and they had a kind of rote orthodoxy, but their ultimate concerns were not God and his kingdom, but land and the pursuit of affluence. But the generation gap between a powerless orthodoxy and its apostate children, which is what he felt like was happening with the next generation wasn't interested in God at all. Their children were not interested at all. He said the generation gap between a powerless orthodoxy and its apostate children was reversed in 1734 as the outpouring of the Holy Spirit began to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, Malachi 4. Edwards describes this revival in his book, Faithful Narrative of the Surprising Work of God. A stirring of interest began in the young people as they suddenly seemed to come in direct touch with the realities behind the God talk of the minister. And this interest spread to their parents. As the Holy Spirit opened their eyes, opened the eyes of their hearts and illuminated theological concepts, the opaque orthodoxy of the laity suddenly became a transparent medium for vision through which they saw now the glory of God. Before, they'd been focused on the doctrine and just sort of understanding it and recognizing it and believing it. But now they were seeing in that doctrine, in that, those biblical truths, the glory of God. The gravity of covetousness, which had drawn their hearts to earthly concerns, was reversed, and merchants began to neglect their business to talk about God and their souls. The Word of God suddenly had free course in congregational worship, since the laity were now in touch with the regions described in the minister's sermons. Hymns were now a delight rather than a habit and a duty. The lay people's passivity and witness gave way to a new concern for others. The illumination of the heart, which brought converts in touch with the reality of God, simultaneously revealed to them how deeply sin gripped their own lives. They suddenly, this is church-going folk, they suddenly became aware that their problem was not isolated acts of conscious disobedience to God, but a deep aversion to God at the root of their personalities. It was a part of who they were. There was an aversion to God in some areas. An aversion which left them bondage to their sin. Some were in agony, even convicted because they were not more sensibly convicted until they broke through to the realization that the only righteousness that could reconcile them to a holy God was all in Jesus Christ, who offered himself for them freely on the cross. And the new lives which they began to live issued out of hearts thoroughly broken because of sin. It started with a recognition of sin. Just as justification begins with a recognition of sin, sanctification, daily growth, and this kind of revival in God's people and the church begins with a recognition of sin. Revival in his understanding, Edwards' understanding, it is an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, listen to this line, which restores the people of God to normal spiritual life after a period of corporate declension. Periods of spiritual decline occur in history because the gravity of indwelling sin keeps pulling believers first into formal religion and then even worse. Periods of awakening alternate with these as God graciously breathes new life into his people. So let me conclude with this question, back to our first verse that we read. Examine yourself. Are you quenching the Holy Spirit in our church? Are you quenching the Holy Spirit in our church? And recognize that the answer is in Jesus Christ. The answer is in the gospel and grace to repent and to pray and to seek the grace that Jesus is offering us this day, offering all of us. All of us are sinners. All of us need forgiveness. All of us need the grace of God. All of us need the work of the Holy Spirit.